1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of God.
All right, good morning. My name is Grant Rose. I'm a partner here at Life Connection. So I'm a member, and on top of that, also I have an opportunity to serve alongside with some others in a team in the student ministry. And so it's a privilege to be able to see the ways that we can, as a church, be talking about some of the things that we do all together. As we've been walking through 1 Peter, we've seen the significance of the unity of the church as a whole. And so being able to step away from student ministry for a little bit and come and open the Word of God with you is a really big privilege. So the way that's just looked for me is that it's been important for me to invest in those that are middle school, high school age, because that's whenever the Word of God really came alive to me. That's whenever I opened the Word of God, saw Jesus for who he really was, and the truths of the gospel really began to take root in me. It was about senior year of high school for me. Just a little bit of background on my story. That was whenever I really started feeling this call to ministry, that this was what I was going to be doing with my life, was dedicating my entire life to the Word of God, opening it up. So that process has looked a little bit bumpy. It's been a little bit shaky. There's been steps that have happened along the way. So I grew up in Shreveport, Louisiana. That's where I felt that call. Spent some time in Norman, Oklahoma, helping plant a church there. And got my undergrad there. And then now moving towards seminary and all that, we've landed in Independence. And there's by no means was that an accident. Very clearly, we felt like Independence was a place that we needed to be. My wife, Kara, and I moved here and began investing in the church immediately. So through that whole process of getting here to Independence and beginning training and what it might look like to serve in ministry alongside others and serve in ministry with a church and in the context of a city, the way that's looked like is it's just been bumpy. It's been shaky. There's things that have happened, things that have come up that have thrown plans off course. So to think that this has been like 8 years from the time that I felt this call to the point that I'm at now has just proven like things come up and that the world and the environment around me has just been a little bit shaky. And so when I'm thinking through what it might look like to start to close out 1 Peter, we're looking over the last year that we've seen the theme throughout all of 1 Peter was him writing to a church that's in Asia Minor that's experiencing some trouble and is experiencing being rejected and all those things. And there's a little bit of uncertainty that this church is walking in a world and existing in a world that's uncertain, that's shaky, that anything can come their way. And so the theme that we've seen come up and that we've been hitting on all the way throughout the book has been that we are to be living, if we're following after Jesus, we're to be living lives as disciples that are questionable, that can be looked at, that can be questioned by a watching world that is uncertain. So living questionable lives in an uncertain world. And as we're looking at closing out this book, as we're looking at what Jesus has done and just instructing us and showing us what that might look like, we're seeing that Peter is summarizing the whole of the letter by saying, stand firm, by saying, stand firm. And so the big picture, if you want to take it down, and the big picture of what we're going to be looking like, what we're going to be looking at today, is that in an uncertain world, disciples can stand firm. In an uncertain world, disciples can stand firm. And so what that looks like is there should be, if we are those that are following after Jesus, we should be a people that are marked by a peculiar confidence in who we are. And so that we can navigate and we can walk in this world that's a little bit shaky with the confidence that God knows what he's doing and he is with us. And we're going to see what that looks like a little bit. Let's look right in the text. Jason showed us last week, looking at verses 6 through 11, that standing firm was something that we did actively. He did really well to show us that standing firm was something that was an active thing. It's not standing and waiting to be blown over, but it's something of resisting the devil, as it says here, who's prowling around like a roaring lion. And carrying on with that theme and summarizing the whole of the letter, let's look at verse 12. Of chapter 5. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God is the indication that what Peter's doing and concluding this way is that he's pointing back to the whole of the rest of the letter. And so what I want to do is take some time and go back and look at three ways in particular. There's far more than this. Take time. Man, as we're closing this out, like take time this week to go back and just read through this letter as a whole. See the grace of God on every page. But I want to take three reasons why we can stand firm. Three reasons why disciples can stand firm. Reason number one, we can stand firm in Jesus' worth. Reason number two, we can stand firm as part of God's family. And reason number three, we can stand firm because we're made alive. We are made truly alive. Let's look at reason number one. And if you will, you can flip back with me or scroll back or just listen. Chapter 1, verse 18 in 1 Peter. This is the reason why we can stand firm. We can stand firm in Jesus' worth. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, Abby just read this, and as we're considering what this text means, we can see the worth and the significance and the glory of Jesus Christ on display. The person of Jesus who lived a perfect life. Like, we're looking forward to the significance of Christmas that's coming up. This holiday season keeps us focused on that. But like the significance of the reality that God became a man, that God became a person, is something that we can do and look at the worth of Jesus, the person of Jesus. It's all about him. But whenever we start to consider the cross is when we see the true worth of Jesus. So this disposition of confidence that we can have is no longer going to be dependent on me and what I can prove and whether or not I'm worth something to those around me. But instead, that weight is lifted by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious enough to be able to show that he is worth more. And in a relationship with God and for those that are following hard after Jesus, we can have this disposition knowing that I don't have to prove my worth. And I don't have to question whether or not I'm worthy to those around me, but it's wholly dependent on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Reason number two, we can stand firm as part of God's family. Will you look with me, chapter 2, verse 9? Chapter 2, verse 9, we see what it is to stand firm and positionally be part of God's family. Read with me, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Get the positional value of this, like being close to God, being near to God. And the reason why is that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you are not a people, once you had no identity, you did not know who you were, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand firm and have confidence in who we are because there's an identity of somebody that's been in the family of God. Now, I understand that Thanksgiving is a time where we really get this idea. We can pick up on what it is to be a part of the family. And so for some of us, maybe that looked like the joy and the excitement of what it is to just be around those that you're close to that maybe you don't see throughout the year. For some of us, it's made very clear that this is a difficult time, that it can be really rough to be around family. Some of us from the outside looking in at those that have this experience of being able to be around family, but maybe you didn't have family to be around this Thanksgiving. And so thinking through this, the reality, it just struck me that whether you're a part of a family, when you are a part of a family, that there's an identity there, that there's nothing that you can do about. Positionally, you're not going anywhere. You are part of family. This is a language that's used throughout Peter. There's confidence to be able to say, like, I have an identity. I am near to God. I am here. And so this changes the disposition of a disciple of Jesus. We see Jesus for his worth. We know that we are brought close. There's security of the identity that we have as a member of God's family. And in that, like, there's responsibilities. A lot of time when you're a part of a family, there's communication that has to happen. There's affection, there's love that has to happen. So we can stand firm knowing that we are a part of God's family through communication of just prayer and being close in relationship with God and hearing and reading his word. It's the reason why we do what we do. Dedicate your life to this relationship in prayer and in the word of God. Reason number three why we can stand firm. We can stand firm because we are made truly alive. Chapter 3, verse 18. Remember, this is the grace of God. Time and time again, we've been seeing the grace of God displayed in that he gives us what we don't even deserve. We can stand firm because we're made alive. 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And we saw even in a little further down at the beginning of chapter 4, we saw that Peter was calling the church to arm yourself with this way of thinking, of sharing with Christ in suffering so that we can endure suffering by standing firm and having a confidence and knowing that when trouble comes our way, whenever we're maligned and hated, there's a confidence knowing that we're made truly alive. We share with Christ in his suffering, but we also share with him in his life and rising from the grave. There's a confidence there. The disposition of a disciple is one of confidence and boldness because we are made alive with Christ. Our unrighteousness has been traded and put on the cross, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, do you see just the streams, the way that Peter is laying out this argument is reminding us that the grace of God from the cross to our salvation and living life alive is wholly wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. In that comes real life change. Like, we can be made truly alive because Jesus has given us his righteousness, and we can walk in light of that. There's something like 35, I think, imperatives in the book of 1 Peter. Imperatives saying, do this, do this, do this. This is what it looks like to be truly alive. And the way that that's looked like, there's a couple of things that we've seen. You know, sober-mindedness was a theme that we saw throughout the text. In a world that's uncertain and shaky a lot of times, that doesn't really have a firm grip on what it is to truly live and what it is to truly be alive, when there's substances and things that we can take and help escape from reality, Peter's telling us sober-mindedness is what it is to be truly alive, to be able to think clearly about what it is that's going on in our world and what's going on in our life. This is the boldness and the confidence that we can have. We don't have to escape from reality, but we can stand firm on the foundation of Jesus in the midst of it. Also, gentle-mindedness was the theme. We saw the way that, like, being truly alive affects the way that our marriages might work, affects the way that we view those people that we may be working with that malign us and reject us and push back on our faith. We've been given the gift of life. We can share with Christ in life. And so, in summarizing these things, this is what Peter's saying. This is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in Jesus' worth. Stand firm knowing that you're a part of God's family, and stand firm with the confidence knowing that we've been made alive, sharing with Christ and his resurrection. And so now the closing that Peter uses is going to start shifting from this disposition that the disciple has to the very display of that. We've talked about the grace of God and how that influences our disposition and being able to stand firm and stand still in the midst of a shaky and uncertain world. But what does that look like for those that are around us? What's the display of this disposition of confidence for the disciple? Let's look at chapter 5, right at the close, at 5, verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Now, this is kind of a funny verse, and I think a lot of times we end up glossing over these texts in the scripture, these openings and these closings, but there's something being communicated very strong here. The she who is at Babylon is most likely referring to the church that's in Rome at the time. She who is at Babylon, who's likewise chosen, sends you greetings. This is showing that the church is to have confidence in such a way that they know and think about and pray about and care about the other churches that are outside of their own walls. And Rome did that. And we start thinking about what that looks like in our context. What might it look like to be living in a way and showing in a way that what's important is the grace of God and this confidence that we've had in him. What might it look like to display that disposition? Romans 5 tells us that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And we talked about that reconciliation with God, but that reconciliation with those around us is something that we need to be focused on as well. And the church in Rome was doing this. They sent greetings, showing that they cared about what was happening around them. And so we do that at Life Connection in the same way. We're called to stand firm in community. And the way that looks is twofold. We stand firm in a global community, and we stand firm in a local community. Looking globally first, like, this is the reason why we're part of a denomination at all. I don't know if you know this, but the seminary that I go to, the school that's educating me right now, is affiliated with the Baptist denomination, the Southern Baptist denomination, and the reason why they exist is for the sole reason of seeing churches encourage one another and encourage missionaries to go and tell the good news of this gospel of Jesus. That in an uncertain world, we're saying that the gospel, the good news that is worthy of being stood upon, that we can stand firm on, needs to go forth. And so we give our monies that way. We give our monies that way. We pray for churches beyond our walls. It's the reason why we'll talk about our Hope for the City offering that's coming up. It's our Christmas offering. We set a goal of where we want to be on that, and the whole focus of that is to be able to look outside of ourselves, to partner with those that are also standing firm in the gospel, to be able to display that and show that beyond Independence and beyond our walls. But also, we're doing this standing firm with this disposition of confidence. Never leaves us. Like what we're doing when we're giving our finances, what we're doing whenever we're praying, what we're doing whenever some of us here may even eventually step out and go to the mission field, is we're saying we trust God's sovereignty with this. That He's a God that is global and we care about that. That's the same way that the church in Rome, she who is in Babylon, was caring for the church here in 1 Peter. And let's look at how Peter closes the letter, because I think there's implications for what community looks like and how we stand firm in community. There's implications for that in our local context as well. So the instruction Peter gives as he's closing it out is, greet one another with the kiss of love. And so, you know, we joke, this is the time where we ask everybody to stand up and give a little kiss on the cheek. And no, this is what's being expressed here. What Peter's saying is that there should be an affection about the church. Like, the local church should be affectionate towards one another. It should care about one another. And we start thinking about, like, how this looks, how this standing firm in this confidence that we have as disciples of Jesus, how it works out and how it looks in the context of a local church. Like, it's the reason why we do what we do. When we stand here and we're saying Jesus is a firm foundation and we're saying that His blood is worth more than anything else to us, we're expressing as a community the confidence that we have that rests wholly on Jesus. It's the reason why we say come early and stay late. Like, talk to those that are here around you, knowing that we're sharing as part of God's family. Like, there's a seat at the table, and we're there, but there's other people there too. And so we're able to display and communicate this confidence that we have in Jesus to one another. So come early, like, stay late, and don't give the short answer. How was your week? How was your holiday? Fine. No, like, greet one another with a kiss of love. Communicate something a little bit more affectionate. Like, break the walls down. Let people in. This is the community that 1 Peter wants us to see. In this grace of God and in this confidence of God, We are unable to hold this confidence on our own. Like, we need other people. We need to be pushed into community and be around other people. And so as we're looking forward to what this might mean for a watching world and what it might mean to live in community with one another, to have this confidence and stand firm, as we're starting to look at what it might look like for an uncertain world, to question what that looks like in our own lives and in our church and in our world, we're saying that the gospel, this grace of God, that Jesus is infinitely worthy, that there's a spot at the table, and that there's an opportunity to be made truly alive. We're telling a watching world, an uncertain world that's wavering and uncertain. What we're doing is we're telling them that there's something firm to stand on. So that even in our community and even in our church context, if this is your first time with us, like, I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what's going on, but I am here declaring, like, I will say that the grace of God is the only foundation to stand on. The grace of God is the only firm foundation to stand on. And so I pray that you will stand firm on it. What that looks like is something that's completely foreign to us, and we just look at the words that Peter uses as he closes. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. In the middle of an uncertain world and a wavering world, peace is what we're looking for. That's found in the grace of God, and we can stand firm in it. That's one of the reasons why we center a big part of our service around the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter and the whole theme of the entire letter has shown us that everything is entirely dependent on Jesus. He's the only foundation that we have to stand on. He's shown us what that means for how we relate to those around us within the church, how we relate to the church on a global level, how we might display some bit of that to a watching world. But it's all centered around Jesus, showing Jesus' worth. That's why we have this cup here. It represents Jesus' shed blood. That's of infinite worth. There's nothing, what we're communicating is there's nothing that we can bring to the table. There's nothing of worth that we can bring to the God that created us. We're saying we have empty hands, Lord, and we're clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ for any bit of worth. We're standing firm as a part of God's family. And we do this together. Like, there's a reason why we do this together as a group of disciples following after Jesus. To be near to God together as part of God's family. And we stand firm because we're truly made alive. Like, there's a sense in which this is a somber moment, but don't miss that this is a celebration. That we've been made truly alive by the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In an uncertain world, disciples, stand firm. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we close out the walk through this letter of 1 Peter, Lord, I just pray that roots have run deep, seeking for the water and the life that you give by your grace, Lord. God, give us the confidence to navigate this shaky world, this crazy world, where anything can change in an instant, Lord. Give us the confidence that you are constant, that your grace is something worth standing on. God, remind us of your grace. Remind us of the precious blood of Jesus Christ in this moment. God, draw our minds to what it might look like to see you as ultimately worthy, not ourselves. Not to question whether we have worth, but to rest wholly on you. God, give us confidence to stand knowing that we're part of your family. God, you've given us a seat at the table. Humble us just to know that. And God, give us the confidence to walk in a way and in a manner worthy of the calling that you've called. That's truly alive, sharing with Christ in his suffering, but also sharing in his life. God, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name.